that Jesus said, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So over the next 3 weeks, not this week, but the next 3 weeks after, I'm going to use that as a backdrop for what I want to share with us as a church. But today, unlike me, I do have a title, and that title is hope. So we're going to be talking about hope. Trust is something that we need to do. Something I spoke about a while ago was about standing up, and how in my own life I'd been in situations where I was the only one who stood up and nobody else stood up with me. But as Christians, we need to stand with one another. And Emma brought it out today where she stood up for what she believed was right in the right way. And the rest of the class followed. Now, that's an unusual thing. But I believe in the age that we're living, if you represent truth, real truth, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There needs to be a foundation that we're building upon. If you represent truth and true love, love hung on a cross for those that will believe, then I believe that we as Christians and you as members of church and those that are Christians, followers of Christ, will be in a position where you'll be able to have the authority to stand up for what is right, and you'll see things move. That's what I believe. So we're looking at hope. We're definitely looking at hope now. Can you see that? No? Behave yourself. If you're a visitor today, this is why we need prayer. I want to bring a message of hope. Now, when we think about hope, we don't hope for something that we already have. We're hoping for it. Yes? So that's the backdrop. You know, when our hope is in Christ, our hope is in an eternal life. But we don't have that eternal life yet, except in the spiritual realm. Our faith says that we do. But we don't physically have it, but we're hoping for it. There are many people at times around the world in certain circumstances and situations where everyone around them loses hope. You'll see it on the TV, in films, you'll listen to conversations, and you may hear people say, there's no hope. This will never happen. That's fear, that's doubt, maybe that's realism in certain circumstances. But if we hang on to hope, it means there's always a chance. Does that make sense? So we're hoping. So you may have an illustration just of a lost pet. You have a lost pet and they've been lost for weeks, and someone will say, well, there's no hope, that they're perished. And you say, no, I have hope that my pet will return. Now, that's something that's internal. That's something that you can't give to someone else unless they take it internally as well. You can share and be positive. We could be motivational speakers and we could speak a good word. And people go out feeling, yes, this is good. I feel happy inside. And then life comes along and you lose hope. That's not the hope I'm talking about. I'm talking about a hope that is rooted and grounded within Christ. Now, within church life, we here in Grace, we try to preach the truth. And bring it in line with what God is saying to us at the time. And everything that we do should be weighed up through Scripture, through that foundation that we build upon. In Corinthians it says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one that is already laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. That's right. So that's the foundation we build upon. Because we believe he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And we believe that no one can come to the Father, his heavenly Father, except through Christ Jesus. So we may be in a position where we think there's no hope, but there is hope as long as we have breath in our lungs. Because when it comes to praying for our loved ones, when it comes to believing for something that we're believing for, there's always hope if we will stand on that foundation that Christ has given us. There was a situation where there's someone that I know very well, and their parents said to me, they will never change. And I said, well, there's hope. They've already changed. So God, when he comes into our hearts through the Spirit of Christ, changes us, and we go from glory to glory. So I want to minister on this word about hope. So I'm going to read a lot of scripture as normal, but hopefully God will show you something afresh, because we can read scripture time and time again, and there's certain things we don't see. And it's because the Bible says it's alive and active and sharper than the two-edged sword. So let's put on our listening ears. Let me read. No one who hopes in you, and we're talking about God here. When we're talking about hoping in you, we're not hoping in a big bank account. We're not hoping in something that's unrealistic. And we're putting our hope and our trust in God, an eternal Father. That's the hope we're talking about. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, the psalmist says. Will be put to shame. But shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, David is saying. He says in another psalm, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. And there's times where I have to do that. I don't know about you. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit that I may see you more clearly. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. This is why I bring out certain words, truth. And when we look at things, we need to know the truth, don't we? Because it's the truth that will set us free. We need to know the truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Saviour. That indicates a personal relationship. You're not God, a Saviour, you're God, my Saviour. So we're talking here to fellow believers. When we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we will see that there's a thread that runs right the way through it, and God reveals his plan for us, humanity. And when he talks to his people in the Old Testament, he's also talking to us in the New Testament. He's talking to believers, the family of believers. Teach me your paths. Guide me within your truth. Teach me, for you are God, my Saviour. And if you're not in God's arms today, today you can. He can become your Saviour. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from old. Remember mercy and love. My hope is in you all day long. And there's times where we can be forgiven for putting our hope in things. We can be forgiven for putting our hope in people. Have you put your hope in people in the past, don't answer, and they've let you down? You put your hope in getting a certain promotion at work. Your bank balance is going to change next month. You hope, you hope, you hope. And you put your hope in things. You put your hope in people. You put your hope in loved ones. You put your hope in circumstances and situations, and yet you've been let down. Well, through Scripture, the Bible says that when we put our hope in him, he will not fail us. But there are things we need to do. We need to have a clean heart. We need to have a right spirit. In Psalm 25:20, it says, guide my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And when we think about that word refuge, it's like shelter in the storm. It's a cave in the mountain where the storm is outside and you're hidden away, you've been given refuge. Just think about that word. I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. So we don't just focus on the hope. We need to let God speak to us about integrity and uprightness, doing the right thing at the right time with the right motives, hoping that God will do what he said he will do. In Psalm 35, verse 17, it says this: a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Think about it. A horse, it's a representation of something powerful. If you get a stallion that's out of control, it's an out of control power. If you get a stallion that's in control, where you have the reins and there's a bit and you can control it, that's what's called meekness. Meekness is power under control. But that horse cannot bring salvation. That horse cannot deliver you. You can have the most powerful horse in battle, yet the bullet will still kill the weakest and the strongest. The arrow will still pierce the weakest and the strongest. It will not bring you deliverance. It will not bring you hope. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. So when we ask God to protect us, to watch over us, And we talk about this word, to fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love. When I talk about the fear of the Lord, I like to give an illustration that I feel personally. I think this, for me, it explains God's love and the hope and the fear that we should have. And it's this story, forgive me if you've heard it before, if you've been in this church over the years, you would have. If you imagine you take your child to a supermarket and the child keeps running off, and you say to your child, if you run off again, I'm not going to come find you. And they run. And because you're a loving parent, you make sure you have your eyes on them at all times, but they don't see you. You get the picture? So they've run off thinking that you're going to come. And there's a point in their lives where they go, they're not coming. And fear will arise. They're not afraid of you, are they? They're afraid of not finding you. They're afraid that you're not going to be there. They're not afraid of you holding their hand. They're afraid that you won't hold their hand. There's a fear that rises up, but it's not a fear that says, I'm afraid of God. It's a fear that says, God, I'm afraid that you're not going to walk with me. I'm afraid that you're not going to show me. I'm afraid, Father God, that you won't encourage me and discipline me and show me your goodness. I'm not afraid of you. That's the fear of the Lord, I believe, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them, us, from death. That's the eternal death, and keep us alive in famine. There may be times in our lives where we can go from famine to feast and feast to famine. It can be whatever. It can be relationships. It can be financially. It can be our health. Whatever it is. But if we have hope in God, he'll never let go of us. We just live. The Bible says it's but a vapor. You know, and we put so often all of our resources into the here and now. And we don't store up treasures in heaven. And we don't fully understand the hope of eternal life, where there will be no more mourning, no more sickness, no more grief, no more bitterness. Whether we are in famine or we are in feast, we wait in hope for the Lord. That means there's times where we haven't felt his presence, but we're hoping that he will come. Hope isn't what we already have, it's what we believe we're going to receive. He is our help and our shield. There's so much we can glean from these scriptures, and because I like to read scripture, I don't want to pause too long because of time. But he's our shield. When we look at what the Bible says, of putting on the full armor of God, it's the shield of faith. It's that belief that we have, not in our ability, not in my strength, not in my own stature, my own wealth, my own ability, but I put my hope in Christ. I wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and he is our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. And this word here, in our hearts we rejoice, is a choice. Rejoice in the Lord always. There's a portion of scripture that says, count it pure joy when you're persecuted. Come again, Lord. Count it pure joy when I'm persecuted. Because they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But count it pure joy. It doesn't mean be happy when people offend you. Be joyous because you know that he's coming back for a victorious church. And we have hope that he will do what he said he will do. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. It's a responsibility for us to put our hope in him. It's what God is saying. Keeping with the psalmist. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. This is a man who understands that he's gone his own way, and God, by his grace and mercy, has brought him back. And he's got that understanding that all is well with my soul. Even though there may be enemies on the right and the left, in front of me, behind me. Even though the enemy, the evil one, Satan, tries to depress me and push me down. My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. That's because we're built on a firm foundation. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. These are not my words, they're his words. He is my rock and my salvation. Salvation gives that picture of the perfect. Nothing broken, nothing missing. It's the fullness of God. Salvation. And God wants to bring salvation afresh to some people today. He's our fortress. I will not be shaken. And this is a personal thing again. David is saying, he is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Why? Because I'm in him. and he cannot be shaken. And if he cannot be shaken, then I cannot be shaken. And it's something that we as Christians, I believe, can develop in our hearts that go, no, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's not through my ability. It's not because of my mouth. It's not because I'm eloquent. It's not because I'm rich. It's not because I'm strong. It's not because I'm influential. It's because my hope is in him. He is my rock and my salvation. He's my rock because it's something solid to build upon. Sometimes in life we'll say, Andrew, can you pray for so-and-so because they've hit rock bottom? And I would say, and they would be surprised, I go, good. They go, why? I said, because if they've hit rock bottom, they have something solid to build on. And sometimes we have to hit rock bottom in order to have something solid to build upon. There's a scripture that says, he that falls upon the rock will be broken, and he that the rock falls upon will be crushed. And when we have the weight of our sin upon us, when we have the weight of God's wrath upon us, we will be crushed. But if we fall upon him, the cornerstone, Christ Jesus, we will be broken. And as we're broken, God mends us and puts us together. He makes us new, yes? Amen? Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. It's something that he's made a decision. We can do the same. My salvation and my honor depends on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. That's not my words, they're his words. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. He's not taking it from the personal and bringing it into the corporate. He's our refuge. So I want to encourage you, if you're someone that feels alone or you feel isolated, that he's our refuge, he's your refuge. You can put your hope and your trust in him. I will let you down, but he will not let you down. In Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary. That's good news, isn't it? He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are, how fit you are, how you feel. It's not about what you feel. It's about what he said about you. We can renew our strength. It goes on to say this. They will, those that put their hope in the Lord, they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And when you think about this illustration of the wings of the eagles, if you watch an eagle in flight, they have a massive wingspan. And there's a point where you'll see them just gliding. They're not doing anything. They're just allowing the thermals, if that's right, to catch them under their wings, and they just held there. And that's what God does with us when we feel that we cannot do this anymore. In a metaphor, this is not what it says in the Bible, but an illustration. It's like when we say, God, I can't do this. I can't do this. And he lifts us up and he says, good, because I can. And it's at that point when we feel weak, then he becomes our strength. It's what it says in Isaiah here. He gives strength to the weary. So we can put our hope upon him, the Bible says. He's the author, the perfecter, and the finisher of our faith. In Jeremiah 14, verse 22, do any of the worthless idols of the nations bring rain? Here's a question. You know, we think about how powerful people are. Do they bring rain? I'm not going to get into the seeding of the skies because that will open a whole can of worms. But do any of them bring rain? No. The skies themselves sent down showers. No. It is you, Lord, our God. Therefore, our hope is in you. For you are the one who does all this. And when we look around us, we can see storms and we can see floods, but something we can be sure of. There's a promise that God says he'll never flood the earth again. And that's why he put his rainbow in the sky, to remind us of that promise. And there are many more promises that we can have hope in because of what God has done. So We can look to man and they're wonderful and we invent some wonderful things, but everything that we have was given by God. Everything that you see was given by God. The good, the bad and the ugly belongs to the Lord. He rules and reigns over the nations. And whether you put your trust in horses, chariots, finances, they will all amount to nothing. But when we put our hope in the Lord, he will lift us up as on eagle's wings. In Matthew 12:21, in his name, nations will put their hope. There's times during war, and I don't know about other nations, but I know the UK during the Second World War, we were called to pray. When you look at the United Kingdom on the map, it's not very big, is it? You know, when we look at conflicts around the world now, leave the politics aside, and you look at Israel, just a small nation. But when you look at the United Kingdom, just a small nation, and yet we help defeat some of the tyrants of the world. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because we prayed. Because we said we want to fight a righteous war. We don't advocate life being taken, but we are called to defend ourselves. And when we fight using the weapons of warfare, that's prayer, the sword of the Spirit. The Bible says our fight is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. So we are to fight, we are to put our hope in God. And if we as a nation, could you imagine if we as a nation collectively stood up together with one voice? Remember the Tower of Babel where they came down and said, there's nothing impossible if they speak with one voice. We're going to scatter them. But that was a negative. But in the positive, if we as Christians prayed the same prayer, we stood together, we believed in the same God and the same promises, then we can truly put our hope and say, this nation belongs to you, Lord. And when we look through Matthew, he's talking about a wider collective, not just those that are in front of him. And that's something that we can do. We can join with other Christians around the world and bring hope in what seems to be a hopeless situation. So I trust this is making sense, because I want us to just grab hold of that rope that's called hope and allow God to allow us to climb to victory. In Acts 23, then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. That's why they're sad, you see. I know, Mike. I had to put that one in. I've lost my thread now. They called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee. This is Paul speaking. Descended from a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. There are times in our lives, because we hope in something that cannot be seen, we will be ridiculed. You mean you believe in a God that you can't see? Yes. Well, you believe in a dead God? No, he's a living God. How do you know that? The Bible tells me so. God was born, he died, he was resurrected. He went to sit at the right hand of the Father. He poured out his Spirit so that all those that would believe in him would have life and life in all its fullness. He came to reside inside of me. There's a God-shaped hole that he came and he filled. And now I'm convicted when I do things wrong. Now I want to do good. I want to stand tall. I have a hope, and it's not in my resurrection. It's a hope that because of his resurrection, I will get my resurrection from the dead. There will be a time of judgment and I will stand and he will say, go, well done, good and faithful servant. That's my hope. And Paul understood this hope, and because of that hope, because he followed the way that was called at the time, because he believed in Christ Jesus as the Messiah, he was on trial. And for me and you, as we walk through this land that God has given us, we will be on trial by people's thoughts, people's attitudes, people's bigotry. But you know what? If we stand tall, if we stand strong, knowing that we're on a firm foundation, we will not be shaken. Why? Because our hope is in him. In Acts 24, verse 15, it says this, and I have the same hope in God as these men themselves. And Paul's talking about the Pharisees have, that there will be a resurrection. Listen, of both the righteous and the wicked. You know, there's many of us will go to funerals over the years, and I have one to attend soon. And there's always a hope of people, whether they believe or not. You can have someone, if you talk to them about Jesus, they go, don't want to know. But you sit beside them at a funeral and they say, well, I hope he goes to heaven. He's in heaven now. The angels are watching down. There's a hope within them. But they're putting hope in a false god. But having said that, none of us know, do we? And that's what hope is. You could be at a funeral of one of the worst men or worst women that you have come across. And you don't know, do you? Because that's what hope is. But there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. And that's our journey. We need to keep clean hearts. We need to be non-judgmental. It says it belongs to the Lord, not to us. In Romans 8:24, it says this. In this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Comes back to what I was saying at the beginning. Who hopes for what he already have? Do you know what? Romans is such a great book, as we nearly got through, Mike. Let me just take a few moments just to read from Romans 8:1. Just let God speak to you afresh, because the Bible says that Scripture is alive. It's alive, it's active. Have you ever read a portion of Scripture that you read last week and you read it again, you go, I never saw that? It's because it's alive, it's true. And we, because we've been filled with God's Spirit, because we have our faith in Him, not in us, because we have our hope in what He has said He will do for us and in us and through us, we can see this afresh. So let me read this, and I hope God speaks to you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See how difficult it is not to pause and say something. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in him, Christ Jesus, that is, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, and don't miss the you bit, he's talking to you, Christian, you. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. So he's talking to those that believe, but he's also questioning their faith, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Just remember that, children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. So we don't become slaves of sin, we become slaves of righteousness. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. that means daughter as well, to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from the bondage of decay. Everything we see around us is creation, delivered from the bondage of decay, brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth. Continue to read this portion of scripture and you will see why I feel it's important for us to put our hope in God. It says, in this hope, and I've been reading all about it, in this hope, Paul always gives us the answer to the questions that have been asked. In this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And that could be a title of next week's sermon. Come follow me and I will make you patient. I'll give you that ability to wait patiently for what I have promised you. Colossians 1:27, I'll draw this to a close. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are God's voice. You are God's testimony. You know, there's times where we can think, Lord, what can I do for you? Well, be the man, the woman God has called you to be. Somebody that will understand when they get it wrong. Someone that will say, Lord, forgive me and help me to move forward. Those that will say, Lord, I don't fully understand this. Show me. Those that God can shape and mold and knock the edges off. That he can get the two pieces of sandpaper and just take those rough edges off. Or if you want to use another one, the pebble that's in the stream and as the water flows, it takes the edges off. That you may be the size and the width that God wants you to be so he can place you in that building, that spiritual building. You are the hope of glory. God has put his hope in us. You know, when we think about, Lord, the word says that unless we preach the word to the ends of the earth, you're not going to come around. Well, who are you going to send? There's a great prophet called, that said, I'm trying to think of his name now. I'll come to him in a minute. Michael Jackson. I'm starting with the man in the mirror. When we look in the mirror, God says, I choose you. I choose you. I've given you hope. Now go share that hope with others. So as we draw these scriptures to a close in Romans 15:13, it says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, as you trust in him. Just dissect this portion of scripture. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Amen. But then he says this, as you trust in him. So if we put our hope in horses, if we put our hope in the things around us, if we put our hope in just how big our bank balance is, if we put our hope in our neighbours, our friends, our enemies, our husbands, our wives, our social standing, if we put our hope in those things, we will fail. But if we put our hope in God, then we'll trust in him. And it says this, trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we look at that word, the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. It's a power that's explosive. That's the power. The Bible says the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Yeah? Can you imagine how powerful that is? It says, lives in you. What, me? Yes, me and you. So let's put our hope in him. Wherever you are on your journey, let this be something that you consider. Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope does not put us to shame." I was going to read all this out, but I'm not for time. This is something that we can struggle with at times. It says, let me just read at least one part of this. "Not only so, but we who glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance." Perseverance, character. How many times have you gone, "Lord, I've got enough character. Thank you. I don't need no more persecution. I've got the character. Can we move on to the hope?" It says, character. Let me start again. Suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame. So often we want to go straight to hope and we don't want the character building. And there's sometimes, I'm not saying that God deliberately causes you pain, but he enables you to grow through that pain. You know, there's times where I've been in a situation and someone has said something, done something, has been very, very painful. I'm going, "God, why did you allow this to happen? Because you are mighty, you could stop this." But there's been a time where I've been able to reflect and forgive. It's more about me than it was them. It's more about my heart than their motives. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Give me that hope. And hope does not put us to shame. And when we look at the word shame, it's that shame that we have that Adam and Eve had in the garden. They were ashamed because they knew they were naked, because they'd been disobedient. We don't have that shame because we've come from death to life. The sin that caused us to die has been dealt with through Christ and through our admission of him. So I'll leave you with this final scripture. It's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you." Now, this is talking to God's people, right? He's talking to the Israelites. But when we look at what God says to them, he says the same to us. We can take what he said to them and we can put it in the New Testament through the promises of Christ Jesus. We can stand upon the foundation knowing that our hope is in him, not in our ability. So put this into the right context for your life. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you." The word prosper is not to do necessarily with finances, although it includes that. It's everything. It's everything. You start to look at life and you think, "Wow, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed." I've been in situations myself recently where the shopkeeper said, "No, it's okay. You can have that. A coffee or whatever." I'm going, "Okay, I'm blessed." There's times where debts have been written off in the small sense. I'm believing for the bigger. But I'm blessed. My hope is in you, Lord. You want to prosper me, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Our future, if we put our hope in Christ, then we have a future. Because we see who he is and what he said about us. So we'll stop looking at media and stop looking at the signs and stop looking. We know Christ is coming back. We know we're in the end times because we're closer to what we were last year. We know he's coming back for a victorious church, and we know there's going to be a judgment day, but we also know that we're righteous, not the unrighteous. So we put our hope in him, and he gives us a future. "Then you will call on me. Come and pray to me, and I will listen." Here we our bit is we will call. His part is he will listen. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And there's that small word that is very difficult all. "Lord, I come to you wholeheartedly." I'm going to turn off my Bible so you can be encouraged that we're coming to an end. And when you look through the portion of scripture where it talks about the spies going into the promised land, it says that two of them came out and says, "Yes, we can do this." And the others said, "No, we can't." If we look at the beginning of that portion of scripture, it will show you that God said, "Go and take the land I am giving you." There's a promise. And for you as Christians and me as Christians, look at the promises of God, he said. And it talks about Caleb, and it says he had a different spirit. He followed God wholeheartedly. So we can do things half-hearted or wholehearted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that our hope is in you. We thank you, Lord, that we don't put our hope in strong horses. We don't put our hope in the wind and the waves and the elements around us. We don't put our hope in our friends, our enemies, our loved ones. We put our hope in you. Lord, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, that I may be the man, the woman that you've called me to be, that I will trust you and let hope arise to give me joy, peace, and revelation. Father God, I ask this according to your plan and your purpose, that I may, when I'm feeling weak, rise up on eagle's wings, that you will carry me because my hope is in you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our worship team are going to come back and lead us in a couple of hymns. And during that time, if this resonates with you and yet you're someone who says, well, I think I'm on the outside, I want to be on the inside, you don't need to come forward, you just need to talk to God. See, the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, salvation is yours. But first we need to acknowledge that we are sinful. Lord, take my sin and fill me with your spirit. So I can encourage you as we sing these final hymns, you can do that. Amen.